Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, bless now these minutes as we consider the Lord Jesus and his mission and his ministry to our souls. Thank you for your word, powerful and eternal. I pray that you would encourage someone this morning and lift our eyes to heaven and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like to talk about the visiting speaker. No, not me. Jesus visited his home assembly after being away and launching his ministry. He came back as a guest speaker. What a privilege it is to come and share. And if I could one day speak to speakers, the first thing I would say is open the book. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book. And so, preacher, open the book. I hold in my hand a living, spirit-filled thing that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What David once said about Goliath's sword, I can say about this book. Give it to me, there is none like it. It's the good book, the guidebook, the God book, the hymn book. Today, a generation of children would not be tripping over their pronouns or suffering from gender dysphoria or trying so desperately to find themselves as in who and what they are if they would open the hymn book, the Bible, and find him. You do not know who you are. Nor could I ever have known who I am until I stood before this burning bush, a fire which cannot be extinguished, exhausted, or consumed. And there I met the great I am. The Bible tells us where we came from and where we are going. And why we are here. It's the owner's manual the user's manual, the operating manual, and you cannot really decipher it, decode it, or understand it until you meet him, Emmanuel, God with us, whom to know is life eternal, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. And so we say, open the book. Open it in the morning before you start the day. Open it at night when you kneel by your bed to pray. Open it and find wisdom, and in it find God's way. Harden not your heart if you hear his voice today. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is manna from heaven and a shelter from wrath. It's an artesian well and God's living water. It's peace from above, and in my heart, law and order. Open the book. It's a treasure. It's a pleasure. It's a trust. It's a must. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's what's right. It's what's just. It is true. It is tried. It's God's word. It is power. It is water, it is wisdom every minute, every hour. It is living, it is quick, it is healing for the sick. It's eternal, it's a seed, it's exactly what we need. Open the book. If you look at verse 17, he opened the book and he found the place. The problem with many of us preachers is we open the book, but we never find a place. You need to find a place. When he opened the book, he knew where that was. And no one can open the book like God himself and help us find the place where we need to be. In the shopping mall, there's a map and a directory in the center of that mall listing all of the stores in a directory and mapping out where the stores are in colorful boxes. And there is a large arrow pointing and the words declaring, "You are here." You're not going to find the Payless shoe store in an enormous shopping mall if you don't know where you are. And so the Bible is a road map, a road to heaven. And if we read it properly, it'll show us where we are, declaring when we open it, "You are here." Sometimes, when we are not where we're supposed to be, God comes looking for us, like he did with Adam in the garden, calling out, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. He's omniscient. But he wanted Adam to know where Adam was. You are here when you should be there. And so Jesus opened the book and he found the place where the congregation, the synagogue of Nazareth was. Because God works. And when God works, God always begins with us where we are. There are times when we're out of place, if not out of order. And God has to say to us, like he did to Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, Elijah, what doest thou here? He was in a cave. The man, the prophet, who called down fire from heaven, is now in a cave somewhere, hiding. Who here this morning has not at one time or another in their lifetime wished they could crawl into a cave somewhere? Elijah, what doest thou here? Sometimes God has to show us a ladder with angels ascending and descending for us to wake up like Jacob, who didn't know where he was, and then said, after coming to his senses, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Wake up, Jacob. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 18. Jacob didn't realize it, but he came to realize it. He was right before the gates of heaven. When I open up this book, I want God to show me where I am and where I'm supposed to be. And sometimes when I read it, I'm at the very gates of heaven. He opens up my blinded eyes to see the house of God. When he opened the book, verse 17 again, and when, look at it, and when he opened the book. Nobody can open the book like he opens the book. And so, each Sunday morning when the guest speaker gets up, you should pray, Lord, open the book. Open it and do it again. Open the book. Someone is dying of thirst. Perhaps there is someone here who, although last, can by God's grace be first. Lord, help this speaker not to disappoint the seeker. Help us to find the place of truth and grace. Lead someone here beside the still waters and restore their soul. Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Lord, help someone to find peace in green pastures and enable them not to worry about the wolf as they stay close to the good shepherd. Help someone to find a place. If someone feels a chill as they pass through what to them feels like the valley of the shadow of death, may they fear no evil. Help them to know that thou art with them. When he opened the book, yes, no one can open the book like he can. In Revelation chapter 5, John was weeping, for no one was able to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And then the elders pointed to Jesus. He can open the book for you and for me. Two disconsolate disciples who were giving up on making Israel great again were going back home after the crucifixion, shattered, disappointed, and disillusioned. Then they suddenly heard footsteps of someone hurrying down the road after them. It was Christ himself. Then we are told that Jesus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, expounded the scriptures, saying, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Then in Luke 24:32, the disciples said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way and he opened to us the scriptures?" Nobody can open the book like God himself. Every time this book is opened by a humble, willing heart, the power of God is present to heal. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jesus was quoting Isaiah chapter 55. Chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to declare liberty unto the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said. Jesus was led of the Spirit in his humanity. He was led of the Spirit in verse number 1, verse 14, and verse 18. "As in the creation of the world and the universe," found in Genesis, nothing happens until the Word of God is spoken and the Spirit of God moves. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so when the Son of God preaches, he is in his humanity as the Word become flesh and was both appointed and anointed, as was John when he was a prisoner on Patmos and wrote, 'I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.'" And so we pray each Sunday morning, may the Holy Spirit move in someone's soul today when he opened the book. Nothing happens unless the Spirit of God moves. But when the Spirit of God moves, there's a new creation. Jesus opened the book and came to the place. "Yes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus added, as only God can add, to explain the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of his word, "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, glad tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to declare deliverance," or what Isaiah called liberty, "to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound," or beaten, as some translations say, "and bruised." Jesus launched his ministry preaching in his own local assembly, preaching the gospel. Like a doctor and great physician presenting his diagnosis and mankind's awful condition, and then pointing to himself as the fulfillment of all prophecy, the law and the prophets. What did Jesus preach? We should think about that. And that's what the world needs today. First of all, he preached to the poor. Christ was no prosperity preacher. He preached to the poor. He did not wear $1,500 sneakers, drive a Porsche or a Bentley. He would not wear a cross, but bear a cross. He who was rich for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich spiritually. To the rich Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus said, "A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier," he said, "for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus annoyed the elites and rubbed that cat the wrong way when he would say, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." When you have box seats at Shea Stadium, you don't want to hear that. When you sit in the skybox for the Super Bowl, you don't want to hear "the first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus spoke to the poor. And that's where the church is missing the mark today. If you look at the church in the book of Revelation and the end times, which we are, according to Paul writing to Timothy, the church of Laodicea said, "We're in need of nothing. We are rich." Sounds like our churches today. Jesus came to preach to the poor. "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the poor flocked to him. The nobodies came, not the nobles. The rich young ruler was not the fish that got away. Jesus didn't put him back in the water because he was too small. Jesus put him back in the water because he was too big. He was not ready yet. "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Really? Really? You love your neighbor as yourself? Really? Not a person in this room that loves their neighbor as himself. He didn't get it. And he missed the boat. Even King David, in Psalm 40 and verse 17, prayed. King of Israel prayed, "I am poor and needy." Why do some people go home from church no different than when they came? They didn't come saying, "Lord, I'm needy this morning." They didn't come and say, "Lord, I'm poor this morning." The truth of the matter is we never go home the same. We either go home better or we go home worse, depending on how we respond to God's word. Jesus' message was to the poor, to preach glad tidings to the poor. Second, to bind up the brokenhearted. Here, the great physician, putting a splint on a broken leg is easier than repairing a broken heart. And I suspect that there are more broken hearts in this room this morning than broken legs. If you have a broken heart, you've come to the right place. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto those who are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. The woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery, the woman with the issue of blood, sooner or later sin will break your heart, if not all of those around you. People try opiates, alcohol, cannabis, and counseling. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is God can know it, and He knows it. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Somebody perhaps is here with a broken heart, and God is a master spiritual cardiologist to heal that heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the religious professionals that they had a heart problem, not just proud in heart, but He said in John chapter 5 and verse 42, look at it yourself, the tests have come back from the lab. Jesus said, I know you, that you have not the love of God in your heart. He said that to the priests. He said that to the rabbis. He said that to the religious professionals. I know you, that you have not the love of God in your heart. David said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. God can fix your heart even today. Come to the cross and see Jesus dying for you. Third, He preached proclaiming liberty to the captives. Sin is a chain. Some of you are old enough to remember the song, Chain, 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 Chain of Fools. I was on that chain gang, and maybe some of you as well. Chain, 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 chain of fools. Israel was a nation of slaves for 400 years. They became content living in the darkness. They got used to it. They worked in the fields, brought in the harvests. They were the midwives and the maids. They made bricks, sometimes without straw, to build the Egyptian tombs and pyramids. They were in bondage until God sent His word and His messenger, and Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And perhaps someone here is in bondage. I can't see because man only looks on the outward appearance. People look really nice on Sunday morning. But God knows. He'll say, I know you. And somebody might be in bondage even today. God can deliver you from the power of darkness and translate you into His marvelous light. Number four, He preached recovery of sight to the blind. New life begins with a vision. Because of sin, man has an eye problem, not an EYE problem, but an I, me, myself, and I problem. And Jesus healed the blind man on the Jericho road. As he came by and heard the noise and commotion, he said, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and asked him, what do you want? Oh, that I might see, he said. Another was born blind from birth. He's living in darkness. And Jesus gave him sight. And he could see the light. And he said, I don't know how he did it, but this one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. If we want, God will help us to see that you are a sinner, and that is a blindness. And He will also help you to see that Jesus is the only Savior and the light of the world. The only one that can take away your sin. Maybe you remember when that happened to you. Fifthly, Jesus preached of the opening of the prison to those who were bound, or as some translation says, beaten, bruised. Life has a way of beating us and leaving us all bruised on the Jericho Road. If you live long enough, you know what I'm talking about. The Good Samaritan stops. He pours in oil and wine on his wounds. He lifts him up, takes him to an inn, and says, I will pay the bill in full. Put it on my account. Jesus preached the opening of the prison to those that were bound. And if you look at this, when Jesus finished preaching, the Bible says that they found his words gracious. They found his words to be gracious. Verse 22. But he wasn't finished. See, when Jesus finished reading Isaiah, he sat down and all the eyes were upon him. People might have thought he was finished, but he hadn't even started yet. They said these were gracious words, but they didn't change a single heart, though he was the greatest speaker the world had ever known. God himself came down to be the guest speaker. What happened? Verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They didn't see the Son of God. They went home not only unchanged, they went home worse than when they came in. Because Jesus went on to say, he didn't come to save the healthy. He came to save the sick. And he goes on to explain, verse 23 through 27, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Look at it. And he said unto them, you will say surely this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever thou hast heard, we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in our country. In thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in the Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3.5 months, when the great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save of Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Wow. Tyre and Sidon and Syria? Wait a minute. They were living in a religious gated community. What are you talking about? God caring about the infidels, God caring about the Gentiles, God caring about the heathen. And Jesus would have said, as he said in John 5, I know you. You have not the love of God in your heart. And what was their response? Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with... Wow. Jesus had just finished speaking. And they were filled with wrath. Open the book. And find the place. And with a humble heart look. And discover grace. Look unto Jesus, who on the cross took your place. Though your sins be as scarlet, forgiven, gone, not a trace. Faith finds him, follows him, and fulfills his word. God is not looking for the wealthy or the wise, but rather for the willing for his great enterprise. Not for armies or legions or masses of men, but for one who says, by God's good grace I can. Not by power or by might moves God's holy work on high, but through one willing heart who dares to say, I'll try. One willing to be made willing is all that heaven needs to do mighty works and miracles to bring mankind to its knees. The greatest work begun beside the crystal sea starts with a willing heart and the cry of one, send me. We be but earthen vessels, Lord, and to the brim with heaven fill, the door of joy and victory swings on the hinge, I will. God's word, eternal. God's spirit, all powerful. When God's spirit moves in somebody's heart with God's word, it moves a man's will simply to say yes to Jesus. I give you my life. A blank check. I give myself to thee. His own assembly, his home assembly, was filled with wrath. And if you keep on reading, they tried to throw him over a cliff. Instead, they should have had broken hearts and opened up those hearts and let the King of Glory come in. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this book of books. And that this assembly is a lighthouse, brighter than anything on Hatteras. This is a place where truth is proclaimed to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to those who are bound and those who are in prison, those who are blind. I pray that this place would be a place from which would flow rivers of living water that would wash away even the Atlantic Ocean, and that someone would come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the word that's proclaimed here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.